Heavenly Father, take this message, or what I've prepared this week, and speak your truth to each of our hearts through what you've given me to say. And I pray for your spirit to be moving in our congregation, to develop compassion in us, and to use these 3 weeks of focus, both on Sunday mornings and during the week, to be about what's close to your heart. And give us the ability to pick out and discern how you're tapping us on the shoulder as individuals to be of help to what you're doing in the world and the situation, many situations in this world where people don't have what they need. Use us as a congregation to bring hope and help to the broken. We acknowledge and know that there are broken hearts in every pew here too, and we know that your spirit's at work bringing healing and hope to everyone who calls upon you and seeks to listen to you and feed on you and drink from your well. Christ's name. Amen. Well, today I begin 3 messages on Isaiah 58, which is a very significant chapter of Scripture for the church today, particularly for the Western church, the American church, with all our affluence, and our tendency to keep the suffering of the world at a safe and comfortable distance. And as you know by now, small groups will be meeting during each of the 3 weeks of this congregational Lenten focus to study Isaiah 58 and to make application for our lives. So, again, I encourage you, the sign-up is in the foyer, if you haven't signed up for a group yet, to do that and fully participate in what we are doing. Now, in my Bible, Isaiah 58 comes under the bold heading, True Fasting, is what it says at the top before you begin reading Isaiah 58. Now, many of us are fasting from something during Lent. In other words, giving something up to identify with our Lord's atoning sacrifice for us. In this chapter, Isaiah 58, the Lord defines what for him marks a true fast. So we venture for 3 weeks into the heart of God. Now, Isaiah 58 begins, verse 1. Let's look at verse 1 first. Shout it aloud. This is God speaking to the prophet, telling the prophet what to do. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob, that is the house of Israel, their sins. So that's verse 1. That's how it starts. And I wonder how Isaiah initially responded to God's telling him to shout to the people about their hypocrisy, about their rebellion. Wonder how he first, when he heard that God tell him to do that, I wonder how he felt. I take it from me, who also sometimes is told by God to share with people the ugly side of us sometimes. It's not a fun thing to do. It's not a fun thing to do if your heart wants to please people, as my heart is wired. People don't want to hear that they've been missing the mark in general. Yet the prophet is faithful to what God tells him to do. Indeed, he tells him to shout, to really ring this out. For to God, this is a message of utmost urgency. And so we continue then with verses 2 through 4. Verse 2. For day after day, they, meaning the people of Israel, day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Verse 3. I want to do 3 and 4 and then go back to 2. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it, God? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Now, could we just go back to verse 2? So God is saying to the people through the prophet Isaiah here, you have all the outward appearances of a devoted spirituality. You study my word, you seek me out, you seem eager to know my ways, and you seem eager to obey my commandments. You pray, you seek guidance from me, you seek to be close to me. And then God continues through the prophet, again, verses 3 to 4a. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you haven't noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling, strife, and striking each other with wicked fists. Basically, God is saying here, and perhaps this fits with some of our Lenten giving up stuff, you want me to notice what you're giving up. You want me to be impressed. You say, look, God, I've been good. Well, I'm not impressed. Because nothing else is changing that much within you. You exploit people for your own selfish interests. You still basically do what you want. You want what you want. Your hypocrisy is evident in your relationships. God is saying, I still see the same quarreling and the same strife going on in your relationships, even as you're doing your outward religious thing. And then, after saying this through the prophet to the people, then God lowers the boom. Verse 4b. You cannot fast as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. Now, I do not pretend to have a perfect handle on some of the mysteries of unanswered prayer. And God says here, you cannot fast as you do today, and expect your prayers to be heard. Sometimes I feel pretty clueless about some of the mysteries of unanswered prayer. And it's one of the things, frankly, being honest with you, it's one of the things that I find disappointing. I find disappointing in this walk of faith, both for myself and for those I minister to. And I wonder with... I wonder and question with great frustration why God doesn't appear to be doing much in people's lives who have so much need for divine healing and help. I truly hurt for people with seemingly intractable personal hurts and hang-ups and habits and mental illnesses who don't seem to be receiving much tangible help from God, as many of us cry out for them to the only one who can help. Now, I can come up with spiritual-sounding answers to that mystery with the best of them. Like, you know, God is sovereign. and he will do what he will do, and God's ways are not as our ways, and eventually everything will be explained, and we'll see God's purpose in everything, and eventually everything will turn out for good for those who love him, and all that. And I believe all that, and I preach all that, yet at a human level, the true feeling underneath is frustration and disappointment. Much as Job's voice comes ringing down through the centuries, striking a real chord in so many hearts, because it validates real and true feelings. Yet, it seems clear here from Isaiah 58 that part of the mystery of unanswered prayer has to do with us and our own hypocrisy, which God sees more clearly than we do. Sometimes I think we're pretty blind. I think we're pretty blind sometimes to our own hypocrisy. And could this not be a part of the reason why we sometimes feel like our prayers go no further than the ceiling in the room we're praying in? Isaiah 58 would say so. So think about that. And there's a point of discussion. There's something to talk about in the groups. Basically, God is addressing people's hypocrisy in these first four verses. And we well know that Jesus came down hard on hypocrisy. And those who caught the most heat from Jesus were the religious ones, the scribes and the Pharisees. Check this passage out, Luke 11, beginning with verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. And then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Now, stopping there just for a second. So when we fast to give money for clean water for the poor during Lent, it needs to be a heart thing and not an outward thing where we're starting to notice our own goodness. But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. You know, they tithe. You give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without giving the former undone. So tithing is important, but what is on God's heart is the latter thing mentioned here. You neglect justice and the love of God. And then verses that's continuing with the text. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." And Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Now, all of us come by hypocrisy and becoming judgmental easily. All of us. Given our human nature, particularly as we start to see ourselves as spiritual. And we start to examine the outflow of good works from our own lives. That's a setup for hypocrisy and becoming judgmental. See, we start judging and looking down on others who aren't doing what we're doing. That happens so easily for everyone. That's being a Pharisee. Now, I want you to check out what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount here from Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, according to Jesus' words, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or we are in real spiritual trouble down the road. Now, here's the good news. The righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is the righteousness that is imputed to us, given to us through our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. Take that in. We can't ever, this side of heaven, achieve a righteousness before God in our own doing. Again, this is something that is given by God, which we receive through faith in Jesus. I want us to look here at Philippians 3, 7 and 9, which says this exact thing. Where Paul is talking about all that he's achieved and his pedigree as a Pharisee himself. And he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, from doing good things. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then furthermore, according to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount again, we are to hunger and thirst for this righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So all this is to say, we are to hunger and thirst for Jesus, for an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus, where we come to love him more and more from the heart. And then, the good works, and per Isaiah 58, the elimination of hypocrisy and the growing concern for doing justice for the oppressed. These all flow out naturally from the deepening relationship with Jesus. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man or woman remains in me, he or she will bear much fruit that will last. John 15, verse 5. So, I would say that the antidote to hypocrisy is to develop and nurture the relationship with Jesus. Come to him with the ongoing attitude, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. and then offer ourselves in service to Him from the heart, desiring to please Him, asking for His empowering by His Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And then, going back to Isaiah 58, verse 4b, we can expect our voices in prayer to be heard on high. So, may God's Spirit move in the groups this week as you relate your own lives to these first four verses. We're just getting started. The first four verses of Isaiah 58. And next week, we'll take verses 5 to 7, which speak of the burdens of the oppressed in this world that we are to be lifting as we go deeper in our relationship with Jesus and have our eyes opened through that relationship with Jesus and then are empowered and helped by His Spirit to do His bidding. Heavenly Father, something moving in us tells us we're going to be humbled and challenged to a more complete discipleship through this study of Isaiah 58. Holy Spirit, we ask You to apply the message from this chapter to our hearts deep within, and that as a congregation, we might experience renewal in You. Name we pray.